Pray with me. Heavenly Father, the grass withers and the flower fades, but Your Word stands forever. So Lord, may Your Word stand this day, here in this sanctuary and in our hearts, that wherever Your Word may call us, we may go. We pray all this in the Word made flesh. Amen. Our Scripture today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Listen now for a word of the Lord. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And he went a little farther. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. The opening verse of our Scripture today tells us a few things. First, it tells us the obvious. John the Baptist was arrested. John is arrested for several reasons. One, he has earned the role of prophet in the community. That role provides them a lot of recognition, and with that recognition from amongst the Jewish people, also a lot of power. The Jewish people revere John the Baptist, and the Roman officials are kind of afraid of him. Because the Roman officials know that he has power, but they know if they try to do anything about it or anything to him, that that could end up giving them a bit of a rebellion or uproar. So, even though Herod, one of the Roman officials, doesn't really like John, wants to have John killed, he can't do it. Now, the reason he wants John killed for all of this is also because John has said, "Herod, you're not supposed to be with that woman that you're with. That woman, Herodias, that's your brother's wife." And of course, Herodias doesn't like this either. She wants John dead. And so the whole situation between John the Baptist and the Roman officials and the people of the day, well, it can be chalk-filled with a lot of controversy and a whole lot of tension. And in the end, this arrest of John leads to his death. The next verse in our Scripture says that Jesus comes around and he's proclaiming the good news. He says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Now, does that little bit sound very familiar to you? Because it should. Because in the Gospel of Mark, we're only at verses 14 and 15 here. But just earlier, a few verses, it says that John the Baptist had been going around proclaiming the good news of repent and come to God. Now, we essentially see Jesus take up the same message as John after John's arrest. Now, this sounds a whole lot like you and your sibling are running around the house, maybe making too many potty jokes, and your mother says to one of you, "You better clean it up." And then what does the other sibling do? Go around and they keep making the same potty jokes, right? And of course, what happens? They get in trouble too. Which, when you look at the text, you wonder, Jesus, if John got in trouble for saying stuff like this, if all of this led to John's demise, Jesus, why would you take up and start proclaiming the same exact message that just got this dude arrested? Come on, Jesus, what are you thinking here? Well, from that scene, Jesus moves along and he calls Simon and his brother Andrew to be disciples. The text tells us that they're fishermen, and Jesus uses that famous language that we've probably heard once or twice where he says, "Follow me and I will make you fisher of men." Now, last week we discussed the typical process for how someone becomes a disciple of a rabbi. If that process goes as planned, as the way it's designed, it takes someone that shows at an early age that they have some potential, and they keep growing in that potential. They keep being the best of the best. They keep being top of their class, on and on until they would be a disciple. But if you read of someone already being a fisherman, it would mean that sometime when they were a young Jewish child, they did not show that sort of potential. They were not the top of the class. They were not the best of the best when it came to studying the text, when it came to understanding God, and so they would have just taken up the family trade. They would have become fishermen. So, when our text says that Simon and Andrew, Jesus comes upon it, and they are fishermen, it lets us know something about them. They're not the top of their class when it comes to studying the Torah. They're not the most brilliant when it comes to theology. But you might think, or confuse that, with saying, well, if they weren't the top of their class in studying the theology, and they weren't the best of the best in the synagogue looking at the Torah, then maybe they weren't very good at what they did, or maybe they were sort of second-class citizens, or maybe they weren't. But that's not necessarily true, okay? If you were a fisherman at this time, in a city where fishing was the local economy, you probably had a pretty good job. Maybe you would consider it blue-collar, but during that day, everything is agriculture, right? There's very few places where you meet someone where academic and philosophy or a desk job, so to speak, even exist. So the idea that these guys are fishermen means they're doing something that, generally speaking, would have been a great job. And especially if you're doing it with your brother, and it says James and John, they do it with their father, this is a family trade. So the idea that they're doing this, they are valuable members to their family, to the local economy. There's nothing wrong with what they're doing here. All of this is good. And then Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. He looks at Simon and Andrew. He says, "Drop your nets and follow me." Same thing to James and John. Follow me. What would it mean for these men working great jobs, working with their family, contributing to the economy, contributing to the local family business? What would it mean for them to just drop their nets and leave it? You got to wonder, were there any wives that had a say in this? Maybe potential wives that just saw the guy who had the good job all of a sudden walk out on it? Were there sisters who were thinking, well, if my brothers aren't going to do the work, now what do I got to do? Mothers or fathers, what would they have thought about all of this? Would they have been frustrated and confused? What are you doing following this guy? Come on now. Knock that off. Pick the nets back up. Or maybe encouraging. Go. We've heard about this guy. He's it. Follow him. Do anything he asks. I don't know. Maybe a mix of both, or maybe somewhere in between. But no matter what sense you make of what the family would have thought, what the local people would have thought, what the experience would have been like, it is very obvious that these people are going to give up something to follow Jesus. For these men to follow Jesus, it is going to be incredibly costly. The call to follow Jesus is going to be very costly for these men. And not just them, but for their families. They're losing two able-bodied men who would have certainly been providers for the family. So you take both scenes from the text. The first scene is the text of Jesus picking up the message that got John the Baptist arrested and ultimately led to his death. Jesus must be aware that this act of picking up this message is going to cost him. The next scene is four disciples dropping their nets to follow Jesus. They also must be very aware that following Jesus, leaving their jobs, is going to cost them something. Now, when you read stories in Scripture about Jesus showing up in someone's life and saying, "Follow me," I think one of the things you can do, not the only, but one of the questions you can ask yourself is, where was I when Jesus showed up and called me to follow him? Where were you when Jesus showed up and said, "Lay down what you're doing. I want you to follow me"? What were you up to when you realized that Jesus was calling you? And what does it cost you? What has it cost you to follow that call of Jesus in your life? Now, we are modern day Americans, right? So our relationship with the call is going to be different than Jewish men from the ancient Near East a couple thousand years ago. That's okay. There are few people who will ever have to literally drop what they're doing, drop their job in the moment to go and follow Jesus. Maybe some, but not all. And yes, there are ministers, people who vocationally follow Jesus, or maybe the most suspicious of you would say get paid to follow Jesus. But there are plenty who receive the call to be a disciple where God has already called you. God has already equipped you and provided you the skill set exactly where you are. Because you can do math and you can do science and you can lead people and you can sell things and you can teach people things. There's all sorts of things. And most of our callings in modern day America don't look like leave everything and follow Jesus. It says, take everything you have now and follow Jesus. And all of us are aware that if you at all try to take the call of Jesus seriously, that no matter what it is you've been called to do, to give your energy towards, the way you exist and occupy the space in the worlds that you live in, you know that you might be called to serve food or make sales or lead a team, teach young people, raise children, keep the house. All of it is going to look very different if you have said yes to the call of Jesus. And I bet anyone who's tried to take the call of Jesus seriously would say that there's an ethic, there's an expectation, there's a way that you've gone about your business and your relationships, things you have avoided, things you chose not to do, things you chose to do, investments you didn't make or you did, all because one day Jesus showed up and called your name. The first time I told someone I was going to be a pastor, I was a senior in high school. We had a substitute math teacher, and he just happened to be the local Baptist minister in town. And I was sitting there debating with him whether or not you could lose your salvation, as you do with substitute Baptist teachers. When I look back, there may have been signs that I was headed towards the ministry. But as we were going back and forth, whether or not you could lose your salvation, which, at the time, I was trying to convince this man, this 45-year-old Baptist minister who'd been doing it, 20 years, of course you can lose your salvation. And not just that you could lose it, but that I had, in fact, lost it, and then found it again. I do not believe you can lose your salvation. I think salvation is such a precious thing that God would never leave it in the fragile hands of us. But 17-year-old Josh had other convictions. So here I am arguing with his Baptist pastor. In good jest. It wasn't mean-spirited or anything. But he looked at me at some point and he said, "Well, Josh, you're going to be a pastor, right?" And when he said that to me, I don't know why, maybe my own curiosity or just wanting to see where he was headed, I just immediately, almost like a reflex, snap decision, yes. And in that moment, I don't remember anything else he said. I don't remember where the conversation went. It's almost like in the movies where the voice kind of drowns out. And there I am sitting there wondering, why did I just say yes to him? Why did I say I was going to be a pastor? I've never said that before. Now, I didn't know it at the time. How could I have? But the older I get, the more I realize what it costs to say yes to following Jesus. The older I get, the more I realize when I said yes to this substitute Baptist minister, that I was making a whole list of sacrifices of other jobs that I would never take up. I was making a sacrifice of years of my life that were going to be spent in libraries, reading books that nobody cares to read. I'd be making a sacrifice of the regular rhythms of my life. I'll never have the Saturday, Sunday, over and over rhythm of just the weekend off. And that I would have to invite my marriage and my family into the same sort of rhythm. They would have to adopt all of this too. Not because Jesus called them. Why follow the call of Jesus? If the call is so costly, why would you ever follow Jesus? Why doesn't Jesus see the writing on the wall when John gets arrested and send a prayer up to God and say, God, I know we had a good plan, but people are down here getting arrested for this thing. I think we need to call it. And why would the disciples, why would they be willing to drop the nets immediately? Why would they do that? Why would they be willing to forego their job, the vacation, the stability, everything that their family business offered? Why? I have a friend in Nashville who spent a lot of money to install a professional stereo system in his household. And he has this one room in his house that it's a library, and there's, you know, leather-bound books that smell of mahogany all around you. And he had this thing professionally installed. And every time I go to visit him, he chooses a song that he knows both of us are going to like, typically a Guns N' Roses song, and he turns it up way too loud, and you hear the highs and the lows and everything in between. And it's not like there's a speaker just right in front of you. It's like the whole system is around you. And so when you listen to the song in this room, you can hear it like you've never heard the song before. And it doesn't just sound good. It literally sounds like you are inside of the song. And every time I listen to this stereo system, there's always the question in my mind of, I wonder how much this thing cost. But then there's the other answer that I already have. Because no matter what you would tell me or him what it cost, that's not the real question, right? How much did it cost? The question is it worth it? Is it worth it? And I can promise you, both of us standing in that room would give you a resounding, absolutely. The call is costly, but it is worth it. Jesus has some awareness that the call to follow God's plan is going to be costly. He must, but at every point in the gospel, every page and every scene, not that it's not difficult, but it seems that Jesus is certain that all of this is going to be worth it. From here on the shore of Galilee all the way to the hill on Golgotha, you have Jesus committed to following the call of God. And Jesus knows that the call is packed with all sorts of things. But he says this in the Gospel of John. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came to give you life and life to the full. And that's the promise of the call of God. It's not happiness and riches and a good life and all this other stuff. But there's a promise in the midst of the gospel that says when you drop your nets and follow God, you are committing, you are coming into a full life. The disciples are willing to give up everything. Everything they could imagine at that point. They drop their nets. They leave their father. It says that they had hired men. So there's some sort of wealth. Doesn't matter. Because when Jesus called, they were certain that there is a fullness of life that He is going to offer. There's a scene in the scriptures where it says that Jesus' teachings were becoming too difficult. And all these disciples left. And Jesus turns to the 12 disciples and He says, well, are you guys going to leave too? And Simon, the same one called this day, says, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go, Jesus? We know that You're the one that has the words to eternal life. And that sounds a whole lot like Simon saying, Jesus, I know this is going to cost us a lot, but we all think it's worth it. We're not leaving You. Jesus gives everything. The disciples give everything, all they could. And we may wonder, was it worth it for them? And this is a question we can ask of ourselves. I mean, some of you have been following Jesus twice as long as I've been alive. Some of you have sacrificed things I'll never imagine. So my question to you, honestly, has it been worth it? Was it worth it to say yes to Jesus? Whenever He showed up, whenever you were doing whatever it is you were doing, now you find yourself here in a sanctuary. Has it been worth it? On Wednesday evening, we had our small group, our little family, passing on the faith small group. We had a good time together. It was a good small group. Everybody packs back in the van. We all head home. And I get in the house and I'm helping settle the kids for bedtime. Jameson says, Dad, can you help tuck me in? I said, yep, I'll be in there in a minute. And I get a phone call. And I pick it up and it's Edie Mills. And Edie says, Pastor? And I can hear in her voice she's not okay. And I say, yep, this is me. How you doing right now, Edie? She says, I'm not doing well. Dennis just passed. I said, are you at home, Edie? She said, yep. I said, can I come be with you? She said, yep. So I put my shoes back on, try to make myself presentable, get rid of my hat hair best I can, and I rush back to the car, and I head over to Edie's house. The funeral director had just got there. It was Ben Zimmerman over at Yonassy. And I walk in and I'm greeted by Ben. Edie comes up to me and I hold her. She cries. I cry. I say, is Dennis still here? I say, yeah, he's in the kitchen. I say, okay. I said, Edie, I'm going to go pray with him. Would you like to come with me? She goes, no, I can't do that. I said, that's fine. I walk in the kitchen. There's a sheet covering Dennis. I kneel down. I put my hand on his head. And I start praying. And I say, God, You have faithfully led Dennis in life. May You faithfully lead him in death. This is a disciple of Your own making. A sheep of Your own flock, Lord. Now, if you're wondering, I've never prayed over a dead man. I've never touched a body. I've never had to show up moments after something like this has happened in someone's home. And yet here I find myself in the kitchen, on the floor, speaking all the religious words of hope and faith that I possibly can. And then I go and I sit with Edie for a little bit. Ben and his team do what they do. I pray with Edie. And then I get back in my car and I drive home. And as I'm driving home, you can't help but wonder, what in the world? What kind of life is this? What am I doing? What was that? What just happened? All those questions. And not out of doubt, not out of suspicion, not out of anything. Because to be totally honest, in that kitchen, on that floor, holding that man's head, saying prayers, life felt as full as life could possibly be. And I've experienced that plenty of times. I've experienced it at the shores of baptism, holding a child, sprinkling water over their head, proclaiming the promises of God. At the table, when someone walks forward to receive communion who is certain they're unworthy, and I know they're certain they're unworthy because I've talked to them, and yet here they are receiving the grace of God in the form of bread and cup. And I felt the fullness of life when I've walked into hospital rooms where people are certain or pretty certain they're not going to get any better. And yet here I come in to say a prayer. I have felt it countless times when I've watched people walk in their journey of life and they've said yes to this call and their faith in Jesus has grown and grown and grown. So I'm 36 years old. 19 years ago, I said yes to the call to follow Jesus. And here I am saying today, yes, it's worth it. Where were you? How long has it been? What has it cost you? As I understand the gospel, the call is costly, but it is worth it. So wherever you are, wherever you have been, trust that the call is full of life. No, it won't always be pretty and nice, but life to the full is far better than just pretty and nice. Life to the full is good and sad and beautiful and wonderful in all the ways that following Jesus' call is. And so today I invite you, like the disciples did that day, to trust in the call and trust in the one who calls you. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, you are good. And in your goodness, you have called us. Come alongside you, to partner with you, to be part of what you are up to in this world. To love and be loved and to give ourselves, to do mercy and justice, to walk humbly. And for that, God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that on all of your sovereignty and love and goodness, you call us. Lord, we pray for ears to hear. We pray for feet to faithfully follow, trusting that whatever the cost, it's worth it. Amen.